I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll be picking up in verse 12 and working through to verse 17. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we discussed the inheritance of a new identity in Jesus Christ. In verses 1 to 11 of Colossians 3, we learned about the taking off, the removing of the old self, and what God does in that work of removing our former ways of life. And we were told in that very text that we have been given a new life. And the text before us today gives us clarity for the code of conduct, as it were, the way to live within this new covenant community. What's the litmus test? What is the attributes or virtues of this covenant? Well, Paul will tell us today. For Christ, as we'll see, is like a plumb line. He will reveal how close or how far we are away from being leveled in Him. And as we sway away from level, we see and are convicted of our sins as He reveals them. But before we hear Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and on, let us ask for clarity in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we set apart this text on this Lord's Day to hear it from You, to learn from it, to be admonished from it, and to grow in holiness in it. We pray, O Lord, for clarity, for simplicity, and for conviction as we hear Your word this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now here ends our epistle lesson, and this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So the text that we're picking up with today in Colossians 3, it concerns our new identity in Jesus Christ. And as you remember from but a few weeks ago, as we talked about that new identity, we were called to live and to conform our lives to the culture of this new citizenship. We, as Christians, have been given a new citizenship. We have been called people of the kingdom of God. And as we are called the people of the kingdom of God, we are called to conform our lives to that kingdom. We've been given a new status. We've been given rights in the covenant. And we've been given many privileges. We are called now to conform our lives to the community. This is no different than many what you experience. I think of going to college as my students in Yazoo City, week in and week out during the fall, much like yourselves, would travel north to Oxford and to attend every Ole Miss game they could possibly attend. But as they came into the community, as they graduated from high school and left First Presbyterian Church of Yazoo City and went away to school, they had a new sense of identity. No longer did they sit with their parents at games, but they sat in the student section. No longer were they outsiders within the community, but they were the very members of the community. They enjoyed the privileges of that community. They had access to the libraries, to courses, to studies, and many, many more perks. And I think the same for you and me as I attended Moody Bible Institute. I remember how easy it was for me to find a job in Chicago. Well, why was it easy? It's because as I joined the fold of Moody Bible Institute, there was a name recognition throughout all of the city. Those who worked in the city wanted Moody students. Why? Because of the identity that they were known to have. We are given a new identity. What set Moody students apart from Loyola students or from DePaul University students? Well, Moody, because of its reputation, they were very strict with us. They said you can't go bar hopping, though there are bars right across the street. They said you had to wear certain clothes as you represented the school, and you had to act a certain way. And Moody students were required to do much, but they were also given much. They were also given much at that school. And we were called to uphold the reputation of the great school that we attended. That is what we get here today to a much greater degree. We are members of this new kingdom. We are people in Jesus Christ. And as it were, the world as it looks on us should at least expect something different. And so what we see in this text, as you see in the title of the sermon, is that in this text, we are called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We are called, you and me, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And Paul gives us a few ways to achieve that. If you look at verse 11 to 14, you see that Christians are given a new manner of life. Christians are given a new manner of life. You begin in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We see right out the gate there's the reminder of this new status. Since you have been chosen by God, since you were made holy, since you are beloved, you are His. You have been given a new status. If you remember just a page before in chapter 2, you see that all of those who are against God, what do they deserve? They deserve the wrath of God. You, who were once enemies of the most holy living God, are now, as this text says, His beloved. You are His holy. You are His chosen. Those who once sought to destroy the church of God are now members in the church of God. And Paul luckily doesn't leave us to our own imaginations how we live in this community. If you look at verse 12 and following to 14, you see that the code of conduct is clearly given to us. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What is the code of conduct that we're given? Well, we see that right out the bat that this code of conduct is something that represents both us individually and corporately as a body, as a collected people of God. We are called to imbibe and to live out these various attributes, these various virtues. And we begin with compassionate hearts. Are we a community that lives in compassion? Do you personally have a compassionate heart? What does a compassionate heart? It's caring for those who are suffering, going out of your way to care for those who are in the midst of suffering. And we see a great picture of this in the Gospels themselves as the Father in compassion sends the Son to die. Compassion. We are to be a people characterized by compassion. Kindness describes human goodness and generosity, that we are kind to one another, that we deal kindly. Humility. Now, what is humility? It's, at least at this time, as Paul is writing, is a negative term. Humility, where does it come from? Its root, humiliation. I don't know the last time you thought being humiliated was a good thing, but Christ has used this word to be a characteristic of the church, humiliation. We are people that are humble, that have humility. We lower ourselves. Even the greatest of us lower ourselves for others. I think of a friend, a mentor of mine in Yazoo City. He has a doctorate in ministry from Greenville Presbyterian Seminary, pastor of First Presbyterian Church, and he is also a professor of homiletics and practical ministry at RTS Jackson. And every Wednesday at 3 o'clock, every Wednesday, even if I had to get a ride home with him, he would not let me leave before 3. Why? Because there was an underprivileged school right next door. And he would go at the time of letting the students out and would walk them home. Humility. A professor, a pastor for over 40 years, going to a school where parents couldn't pick up their own kids and walking them home. And RTS Jackson isn't in the greatest of communities. It's not the safest. But he humbled himself. There is nothing that is too, we are not too good to serve and to lower ourselves. I think of this, let's bring it home more practically. None of us are too good to volunteer for nursery. I hate to say it. None of us are too good to change a diaper. None of us are too good to help a mother struggling with her children. We are called, no matter if you're an officer in the church or not, no matter if you're a big wig in your current corporate setting, you are called to lower yourself as Christ lowers himself in the gospel to serve. We are called servants. Jesus Christ, being the eternal Son of God, takes on flesh. And what do we see in the Gospels? He lowers himself even further from that by washing the feet of his disciples. A job only for, not even for the Jewish slave, but for the Gentile slave in Judea. The lowest position, our Savior lowers himself to. And we are called to be a people that are humble. Humbleness leads to meekness. What is meekness? Gentleness. Like what John Piper says, meekness is the power to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. Are you a meek person? We remember in the time of Moses, he was not a meek person, and he acted rashly, and he struck down the official in Egypt. He wasn't meek, but God's people, Christ's people, are called to be meek. We are called to be people that absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. And we have patience even building off of meekness. What is patience? It is enduring meekness. It is being a people that endure in the midst of judgment and adversity. It is being patient to delay judgment as our God has delayed judgment. And in verse 16, after this list is given, what does it say? What is the result? What is the product that is produced if the Church of Christ upholds these virtues? And as we personally live out these virtues, it says that we would bear each other's burdens and forgive one another. A good litmus test for our own hearts. How often do we burden for each other? How quick are we to forgive? This is the first step of God's community. We ought to be the most forgiving community on earth because we have been given so much in forgiveness from God himself. You remember the parable in the Gospels of the slave that was forgiven all his debt and set free and goes to strangle another slave for not paying back his mere quarter. And what does the king do? He says, I've forgiven you much, and you can't forgive this little debt that this guy owes you. We are called to be a deeply forgiving group of people because we have been forgiven by God himself. And what binds all of these virtues together, we see in verse 14, that it is the virtue of love. Love is the glue that holds all of this together. What is compassion? What is kindness? What is humility? What is meekness and patience without love. This is 1 Corinthians. We remember it so well. Love is the greatest of these. It's because it holds all of these other things together. We cannot be compassionate. We cannot be humble and kind without love. I love what C.S. Lewis says in this regard. He says, the Christian life is simply a process of having your natural self changed into a Christ self. And that this process goes on very far in time. One's most private wishes, one's points of view are the things that have to be changed. As long as the old self is there, its taint will be over all that we do. We try to be religious and become Pharisees. We try to be kind and become patronizing. Social service ends in red tape of officialdom. Unselfishness becomes a form of showing off. I don't mean, of course, that we're to stop trying to be good. We've got to do the best we can. But Lewis concludes, the real cure lies far deeper, out of ourselves and into Christ. We must go. A beautiful quote from one of Lewis's radio podcasts. Out of Christ, or out of ourselves and into Christ, we must go. How do we represent Christ with these virtues in the church today? How do we burden for each other? How do we forgive one another? It is not a natural tendency in ourselves. And so we must come out of ourselves and go in to Christ. It's a great picture of what we call sanctification. It's a great picture. Apart from the love of God that binds us together, if we seek to do all of these things as laid out in this text, apart from the love of God, it is all vanity. We can't do it. We can't do it. And so we are called out of ourselves. We are called to be God's people. And how are we to be God's people? It is to be characterized in these various ways here. What a beautiful picture Paul gives us. And therefore, I encourage you, even on this New Year's week, as you struggle and make new promises to God and how you'll be more pious or holy this year, how you will read all of the scriptures this year and so forth, to actually sit down morning, every morning, every day, whatever time is the best for you, and dwelling upon these things. Praying to God, reading His scriptures, dwelling with your mind on living in this way. So we see we're called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. First, we are given a new manner of life. And then second, we see in verse 15 and 16 that Christians submit to a new rule of peace. Christians submit to a new rule of peace. We see this in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts towards God. As we inherit a new identity, as we are called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel by upholding these virtues in our life and holding them closely, why do we have the ability to do this? How do we have the power to do this? It is by the peace of Christ ruling our hearts. That's what the text says. It is by the peace of Christ ruling our hearts. Peace in the New Testament is often tied to reconciliation, to be reconciled, to be made right. I will be at peace when I send my last payment for the student loans that I took out. I'll be at peace. I'll probably be more than at peace at that point. But you understand, peace, to be reconciled, to be counted right, to do well. The Lord raises out of you. He takes off your old self, puts on new, and gives you salvation in peace. It's a peaceful thing to have salvation in Christ. Of course, it is a difficult thing as we hear of the putting to death the self. But as Christ rules, it is a peaceful rule. And where is this rule done? It is done in our hearts. the innermost part of our being. That's what the Hebrew heart was, the thing within you that everything flows from is where Christ will reign in peace. From in you. And therefore, what happens for those who have Christ reigning in their hearts? I think verse 16 gives us a great picture. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What is the response for those who have the peace of God reigning in their hearts? It is the ordinary means of grace. All three are present here. We have the word of God being taught richly. We have singing psalms, and we have thankfulness and prayer to God. We have two of the three ordinary means present right in this text. What do Christians naturally do? They enjoy the word. They jump and are ready to sing. They're singers. In my household, I love to sing, and some of you might you might hate singing. But the natural response in the scriptures for those who have been touched by God is song. You see Genesis 2, where Adam, Eve is created, and how does Adam respond in poetry and singing? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now, we just finished a series in Advent on the songs that lead to Christ's birth. They are songs that are sung. The Christian, as they are ruled by Christ, it is a joyful response. It is like a Broadway play where every other sentence is a new song. We respond with joy, and joy leads to singing. But we also here have the other two great things. We have thankfulness in our hearts towards God. We are called to be people of prayer. Why do we desire to pray? It is because Christ rules us and we want to be in constant connection with Him. Why do we desire to have the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? Why do we want the teaching of Christ? Why do we want to be admonished in the faith? It is because He rules us and we want to please Him and we love Him and we want to worship Him. So His rule leads to these great three attributes. There's a lot to take in for those who have a new identity in Jesus Christ. Are you people that are characterized by compassion, by humility? Are you people that love to sing praises to God? Are you people that are praying people, as we will pray this Thursday? Are you thankful in your hearts towards God? Are you excited to come and to hear the Word of God taught and preached? Will you be here every time the doors open? That is the natural response for those in Christ. It is a beautiful picture of worship. At the Reformation Worship Conference a few months ago that Randy and I attended, we talked about worship being the primary starting point for discipleship within the congregation itself. It teaches us how to habitually set our lives. What do we do in the worship service habitually every week? We pray. We offer, we sing, and we hear the Word of God. How often are our lives, our home lives, characterized by those very things? Do you sing outside of church? Do you sing at church? Do you read the Scriptures? Do you lead your family in prayer, praying with and for your family, as we heard the Settles' promise and vow before God today? Will you pray with and for Liam? Will you teach Liam the doctrines of our true religion? And will you strive to raise him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That's the people that God has called. I think of an Old Testament king, and you might think I might be referencing David here, but we often reference David too often. And so I will go with a different king of Judah. He was king of Judah at his during his first 9 years of life. It is King Josiah. He becomes a king young. And at this time in Israel, and particularly Judah, there is political unrest. There is potential warfare. There is political intrigue as Egypt is vying for the support of Judah as well as Assyria. And so in the midst of all of this political uncertainty, Josiah comes to reign in Judah. And what is Josiah's reign characterized by? Do we even notice all of the political intrigue from foreign affairs? No. What do you know about Josiah? That he is the one that has rediscovered the book of the law. That he is the one that went into Judah and destroyed all of the high places. That he reinstituted the holy calendar. And that he led the people to faithfulness in their God. That is what you remember of Josiah, the king of Judah. He's a man that is ruled by peace, because only a man ruled by peace in the love of God, leading his people towards a love of God, can overcome the political landscape outside of his country, the uncertainty, the potential death of his own people. And you're reminded as you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Kings that this is a man who had a prosperous reign. A man that shouldn't have by all worldly standards, even in our own current context. But he does. Why? Because even in the midst of a chaotic and life full of uncertainty, he loved God. And I don't know about you. Maybe your own household seemed like war zones. As John Owen and I came back from Chicago, the first thing he does when he gets into his room is he razes it. He destroys it. And we have to go back in and clean up. And what does he do in the living room? He raises it. He destroys it. Our lives tend to seem chaotic. We sorrow for our marriages. We worry as we send our children to college whether they will be Christians in 4 years. We struggle with guilt and we deal with various traumas and stresses. And we go through so much. But how will we be remembered? Will we be remembered like Josiah, the one good king in the midst of the bad many, who loves God and worships him as he has peace in his life? Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We saw in the first place that we are given a new manner of life. In the second place, we see that we are to submit to a new rule of peace. And finally, in verse 17, Christians have a new motivation. What motivates us? Verse 17 tells us, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." Paul, this is a good hermeneutical lesson here. Paul concludes sections with the main point of his section. He always ends, you know, pastors, you hear me give my proposition at the beginning. Paul gives his main point at the end. And what is the main point? Is that we live this new life. We live in a manner worthy of the gospel because we are motivated to live this life by Christ himself. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. Word and deed, synecdoche. A part representing the whole for your whole entire life. Every word that comes out of your mouth, every deed that you do ought to give glory to God. It ought to be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't compartmentalize the faith. We can't leave Christ out of the way we live. Your entire life, as this text says here, is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you are his, and you are in his kingdom. Randy said this morning as we baptized Liam that he is enlisting. He is enlisting in the army of God. You have enlisted. You are his people. You are his people. And what motivates you to love and to glorify him, it is the salvation that he has given to you freely. All of this, all of the what can appear to be even legalism in this text abstracted from the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of these things, the root of what they flow out of is our love for God. It's not just a to-do list. I was merciful today. I was meek. I was humble. I was charitable, compassionate. These aren't checklists that we seek to do to gain God's favor, but it is a response for loving God and all that he has done for us. He gives us the perfect picture in his Son of what the church is to look like, how the church is to be compassionate, how the church is to be meek, how the church is to be patient, how the church is to bear one another's burdens as he bears our sin upon himself, how he shows the great forgiveness of sins even as he hangs upon the cross. We have a new motivation. We are motivated. These aren't just empty laws that we seek to abide, but we desire them because we are his people. A great example of this is in the 20th century, American patriotism is on the rise and people love America. Love America. And people will go willingly to die for America. You know, those who loved America, who went overseas and died for America, they do so out of empty obedience, out of laws that they felt that they were supposed to obey? No. They championed what they championed as freedom. How much greater is the kingdom of God that we've been adopted to? Are we willing to put everything and to love God in such a manner that we will love God like those who gave their lives for America in the 20th century did for America? Will we love God like that? Will we be motivated to live in his kingdom like that? Great example from our own history. But even a better example than that, I think, is Paul himself. As you read through the book of Acts, you see a dirty egg. You see a man that hates the church in its totality. You see a man that's main job is to upheave and destroy the church of God in Judea and beyond. And he will travel far and he will travel wide to persecute, to kill and destroy the church of God. And then what happens? As he is on the road to Damascus, Christ himself appears before him. And he blinds him and he reveals to him the truth of his gospel. And Paul, after that, is a changed man forever. It's not part of Paul's life that is motivated to change and to live differently. It is the entirety of Paul that is a new creation, a new man. He's given a new life. And what is great, in his own epistles, he says to live is Christ and to die is gain. A man that once sought to destroy the church of God is now one of the chief missionaries to expand the church of God. New motivation. Jewish laws and rituals didn't motivate him to go to the ends of the earth to proclaim Christ. Christ was the motivation. He didn't withhold anything, but gave it all. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We are called, like Paul, to live like Christ. What do you withhold from Christ? What areas of life do you deem too private to offer to Christ? Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's the workplace that you're in. I will give Christ my Sundays. I will worship him on the Lord's Day. But on Monday when I go back to work, I'm in a business that has to be run this way. Even if it seems too tight, even if the margins aren't great enough, I have to run my business this way. It's the standards in our society. How do we withhold ourselves from Christ in the day-to-day life? Maybe it's your own homes. Maybe you live and talk like Christians while you're at church, talking to the pastor after, talking with the most pious people in our congregation, and going home and having nothing to do with Christ in your own home, outside of something hung on the wall that says this is his home. What do we withhold? Do we withhold these temporary things in this world for our own personal desires? I think we do. But be encouraged by verse 17. And whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. We've been given a new manner of life. We have been given a new rule of peace. And we have been given a new motivation. And this changes everything. We've been called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We often live in a manner worthy of the gospel with the things we like. Or we often live in a manner worthy of the things that we love. We love to represent our schools well. We love to represent our employers well. We love to represent our families well. And we will give anything to be held in high regard in those areas. But are we willing to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? In and of yourself, you were not made citizens of the kingdom of God. And apart from God, you cannot live in this manner. But in God, as Christ calls you from death into life, he gives you a new joyful response. Joy. Revel in the glory of Christ. For he has given you salvation. And now it's a joy to respond in singing and pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you pleading for our own life as we live it towards your glory. For we know, O Lord, that in Jesus Christ, we have the ability, we have the freedom to live worthy in your kingdom. Now teach us, O Lord, to discipline our hearts and lives to conform ourselves to this kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.